line, the wonderful, wonderful, wonderful cross is going through my mind over and over and over. Thank God for His wonderful cross. He turns our disappointments into hallelujahs. He turns lives that are headed nowhere into lives that are have plans and purposes and blessings. So we thank God for that. Amen. Just letting folks get back from delivering kids, and what a blessed day. It's a blessing to be in the house of God. To be together with God's people. It's a word that's been coming through from the beginning, from our prayer time, all the way through. Just how good God is, and we can look to Him and trust Him. I'm going to speak this morning on a favorite topic of many people. Yeah, Jesus is always the answer. That's always the answer. Excuse me. No, I'm speaking about pride, and it's one of those messages where everybody just goes, woohoo! It's like, wow. I remember back in the day, we had an old evangelist preacher who used to love to get onto these subjects, and I've called my sermon this morning, Rotten Stinking Pride, because that's what he used to preach about quite a bit. I hate rotten stinking pride. I hate it with a purple passion. Do you hate pride this morning? With a purple passion. Not just normal passion, but purple. Some of you need to get a little purple this morning. Hallelujah. Pride. It's one of those subjects that we all have to deal with. That we all have to wrestle with in our life. You know, even to say, I'm jumping around, but to say, you know, God, I need help. It's not easy. It's not easy to ask for forgiveness. It's not easy to come to a place where you say, pray for me. It's not easy to live with people because of our pride. Pride is the grandmom and grandpa of all sin. Comes from the book of Genesis when Lucifer fell. His heart was filled with pride. He said, I'll be God. I will be like God. And that's the same sin that creeps into every man and woman's heart. From Adam and Eve down to be filled with this, with self, with pride. I can do it. I will build. And it's taken us out ever since the beginning. So that's my subject this morning. The uselessness, the problem of our pride getting in our way all our lives. And so I'm praying this morning that my pride will not get in my way, and I will be able to speak what I need to speak this morning. So bear with me and stay with me. If you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, I just want to start there. It's, you know, the subject in my Bible, the heading in my Bible is written this way, who will be the greatest? And I love this piece of scripture because it gives me a lot of confidence, a lot of hope in myself. That God can use just about anybody. And it's the story of the disciples of Jesus, and they start fighting. Let's just read the verse 46 of Luke chapter 9. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. That's why I take courage this morning that there's hope for even us. If they, standing there with Jesus, following Him for quite a bit of time already, by the time He's rebuking them, their question is, and but it's actually here in Luke, and I'll go to Matthew in a second, but in Luke, it's they're just fighting. They're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. And then He said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in My name welcomes Me, and whoever welcomes Me welcomes the One who sent Me. For he who is least among you will be the greatest. And Master, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in Your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for whoever is not against you is for you. And it goes on again, and then they want to call down fire on the Samaritans because they wouldn't listen to Jesus. So right in this paragraph in the Bible, you got about four stories of the apostles, the disciples of Christ, just showing their nature, showing who we really are. And they're standing there arguing. Again, in Matthew, if you go to Matthew just quickly, chapter 18, verse 1, it's a similar story, a little different version. It says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked him. It's a little nicer version. The other one, they were just plain fighting, and Jesus knew their thoughts. But this one says, Matthew says, they came to Jesus and asked, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You know, this is a little politer version, because they're saying, you know, not am I the greatest? They're saying, who's the greatest? A little nicer version. And he called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like this little, like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. May God bless the reading of his holy and infallible word. So this morning my subject is pride. What do we do with it, and what it is, and how we deal with it? In the Middle Ages, when you start studying, looking back and looking at Bible school notes and going online, you find out that it wasn't long ago, well, it was quite a while ago, in the Middle Ages, they started with the seven deadly sins, you know, the great sins, the cardinal sins they became. They kind of got entrenched. And then you have the seven virtues, which were kind of the opposite of that throughout church history. And they used to preach on it, they used to teach on it a lot, and you could kind of focus in on what's the big sins and what are the worst sins. And just for your memory, I've got them listed here. Lust was number one, gluttony, greed. Each one of these has a scripture in the Bible. I like gluttony, excess in eating and drinking. The Bible says in Proverbs, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. Greed, excessive or reprehensible accumulation of things, having lost all sensitivity, Paul writes, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Then you have laziness. A declined to activity or exertion. Sorry, disinclined to activity or exertion. Not energetic or vigorous. That describes half of my life. The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. Proverbs 15:19. Then there's wrath. Then there's envy. Those are the coming up to the seventh, which is pride. Quality of, or state of being proud. Okay. Inordinate self-esteem. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16. So this morning I'm talking about the problem with pride. There's a lot of talk about pride in the world today. We hear about pride for a lot of things, and it's used inappropriately many times. A lot of books being written the last 20 years of Christian history have to do a lot with self-esteem. You know, if we can just get our self-esteem right, we can fix our problems. Most of our problems are related to self-esteem, is what they are writing. But actually, we don't see that in the scripture. You don't read that in the scripture. We actually read almost the opposite of that. Esteem others. You must die. You must be last. The fight in scripture is like last week talking about when am I blessed. The world's view of blessing is very opposite to what we see in scripture. Blessing is having God with us. Blessing is knowing God. Self-esteem, you know, you can couch it in a lot of talk and a lot of books and a lot of writing. And it comes back to, if it's just rotten, stinking pride, the same fruit will be there. The same results will be there, no matter what you call it. And the answer to it, we'll look at it today, is what Jesus did. He calls a child and he brings him in front of the crowd. And he says, unless you become like this child, you won't see the kingdom of God. Unless you welcome this child, like If you welcome his child, you welcome me. And if you welcome me, you welcome my Father. His teaching on us is that we must die. His teaching is that our pride must be put down. We must come humbly. And all of these things I'm going to look at this morning for a moment. But just let me stay on the picture of a child. And my favorite child right now is my grandson, Benjamin. And if he was sitting here today, I would have him come and stand here beside me. Jesus brought a little child and he had him stand here. And he said, unless you become like this, you can't enter the kingdom. You must welcome me like you welcome this little child. And I was thinking about it a lot this week. It's what happens when you welcome a child? Well, Ben coming into our world, my grandson, changed our whole house. It was easy to keep your house very neat when your children are all grown and things are organized. And one grandson shows up for a day and it's chaos. Toys and, you know, but the beautiful thing about it is when you welcome a child happily, you welcome them, you don't care. Enjoy the house. What's the point of this house if your grandson's not enjoying life? You know, everything's perfect. You got the golden bulbs and the everything in the right place, but your grandson's not welcome. So when you welcome a child in, it changes your life. It changes your attitude. It changes the way you view life. I'm actually at my best, if I can be honest. I'm jumping to the end of my sermon here, but that's okay. I'm actually at my best when I'm with my grandson. I'm patient sometimes. Man, I enjoy just listening. I enjoy just doing whatever we're doing. He'll tell me 7 million times, Grandpa, Grandpa, Grandpa. It's like, yes, Grandpa, Grandpa, Grandpa. It's humbling. It slows down your life. It changes the way you look at life when you welcome a child into your life. And some of you, we prayed for the pregnant ladies today. It's part of the reason I was thinking of you. Most of those who are expecting are, it's your second, some of it's your first. Your life's about to change forever. My mother always used to say, if you have 3 kids, you might as well have 8 because you just lost control completely. 2, you can still kind of hang in there. But you welcome children into your life changes. So what's the attitude that Jesus wants us to have? He wants us to humble ourselves. So the answer to pride is this. First of all, everything I'm going to say about pride this morning has to come back to and relate to God himself. Otherwise, what I'm saying this morning won't make sense. Otherwise, it is self-help. Otherwise, it is find self-esteem. Otherwise, it is find value in who you are and what you do in other ways. But if it comes back to God and a relationship with him, then everything I'm saying has to relate to that. Let me read it this way. Everything I say about pride and the problem with it is in relationship to an almighty God, Father and creator of us all. If you take him out of the equation, then by all means, be the center of the universe yourself. But if you go ahead and knock yourself out for being the greatest, but you'll find it's a very empty and unsatisfying place to be. So my first point is we need God. We need God in our lives to be part of our lives, to have someone to worship, someone to honor, someone outside of ourselves to give ourselves to save us from ourselves. With God, you come up against someone or something which is in every respect immeasurably greater than you are. Unless you know God and that, therefore, you know yourself, you know, unless you know God as everything and know God for who he is as God, you can't then know yourself for who you truly are as nothing. To know yourself that outside of God, we have very little to offer. Outside of God, we can do our level best, as they say, and we haven't accomplished much. Outside of God, if you take God out of the equation, you'll just end up with pride in yourself and who you are. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. And so what we need is we need God to lift our eyes, to look up to and see Him for who He is. He's God. But when we do that, when we worship God, the true God, when we honor Him, He then lifts us up. He then gives us purpose. He then gives us value. He then gives us a reason for existence. Gives us intrinsic value of who we are. I am God's child. I am the son of God, the daughter of God. I have a purpose of being here. But if I take God out of the picture and we do away with God and you're left with me, then I have to do everything I can to be better than you, to be above you, to be known by more. And we end up like the disciples with the question, okay, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest among us? And what they're actually saying in that is, am I the greatest? When they ask the subtle question, who is the greatest? They're saying, am I the greatest? And there's this need in us from creation to have value, to have place, to have a reason to be alive. And if we find it outside of God, it's usually a very disappointing, ugly place. But when you find your purpose and your value in God and you find who you are, then you can have a healthy respect, a healthy understanding of walking in truth. It's that I'm God's child. So number one, we have to know God. You want to deal with pride in your life? You want to deal with that whole issue of self, that whole issue of being absorbed and taken up only with your own self, that quality of self-esteem, of being proud, of being concerned only with yourself? You have to have God in your life. Second thing is, we have to hate what God hates. That's what I said. Everything I'm going to say about pride relates back to knowing God and having God in your life. So when it comes to pride, we have to hate what God hates. You know, politically, right now, people don't like to hear about hate. We're not supposed to hate a lot of things. It's not a nice word. It's not something that we look at often and say, what do you hate? But I'm saying it in relationship to what we love, what we're supposed to be after. This then becomes hate. This compared to that is hate. And we are allowed to hate. We must hate. Let me put it this way. If you say you love something, it means that you are not liking some other things. You are hating some things. If you love children, you hate child abuse. You understand? It's in relationship to something else. So when we say we hate something, it's because we believe God's got something much better for us on this side. So we hate that, but it's because we love this. It's because we're after these things. We're after what God wants, the best things that God has for us. The only reason anybody should hate anything is because it replaces or ruins something beautiful and wonderful. Hatred should always stand in the service of love. If you hate anything, it should be because you love something more. That's what I'm trying to say. And when I tell you that God hates something, I want you to hear that that hatred has the echo of His love. He hates what He hates because it replaces or ruins something beautiful. God hates pride. The Bible says it this way. Proverbs 6 verse 16 says, there are six things which God hates. If God hates something, that's serious. Seven, which are an abomination to Him. And the first one mentioned is haughty eyes, proud. Let's look at Psalm 101. David speaks for God and says, the man of haughty looks and arrogant heart, I will not endure. Proverbs 16 verse 5, everyone who is arrogant is an abomination to the Lord. Isaiah 2 verse 11, the haughty looks of a man shall be brought low, and the pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Jeremiah 50 verse 31, behold, I'm against you, O proud one, says the Lord God of hosts, for your day has come, the time when I will punish you. Everybody say hallelujah. How are you doing so far? Jesus said in Luke 16, verse 15, what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And the last one, Acts 12, verse 23, it says that an angel of the Lord struck Herod so that he was eaten with worms and died. Because he received the applause from the people, he did not give glory to God, but took it for himself. Those are some serious verses. God hates pride. He hates our man-made efforts to exalt ourselves. What is pride? It's the boasting of self and not in the Lord. I'm taking these out of the verses I just read. It's taking credit ourselves for what God alone can do. It's relying on self and not God. It's feeling sufficiency in our own strength and not needing God. It's this is a tough word for me, disinclination to admit that we are mere earthen vessels so that another gets the glory. Pride is that hatred of having to say, I'm weak. It's unwillingness to admit weakness that may accent the power of Christ. So, pride is that which keeps us from saying we need God, keeps us from one another. Pride, the way we can talk about it, is enmity. It's always division between us, between man, between the families. Any problem that comes into your marriage, any problem that comes into a church, any problem that comes into our relationships, you can take it right back to pride. Just like in the book of Genesis. That's where sin entered into the heart of Lucifer. That's where sin entered into this world, is in the heart of pride, that I will be like God. I will be God. I will be self-sufficient. I will take care of myself. That's what pride is, and that's what God hates. And the way I'm going to try to get positive here, but I got to say it in the negative forms a few times, that's what makes God hate pride. So what does God love then? Let's look at it positively. What does God love that makes him hate that about pride? He loves the heart that boasts in the Lord. God created us and loves us to be people who honor and worship him. You are created for worship. You and I were created to worship God beyond ourselves, to not live for ourselves, to not be about ourselves. But he loves when we boast in the Lord. That's why he hates pride. He loves the heart that gives him credit for what he's done. He loves the heart that relies on his power. God loves it when we depend on him. He loves the heart that wants to get the glory to God in all things. If you want to refute and overcome pride in your life, honor God. Worship God. Love him. Hate what he hates. The third one is humility. You want to overcome pride? The Bible talks about it. Jesus taught it. We have to walk in humility. And humility is one of those tricky ones, because if you ever figure out you have it, you've lost it. I had it one time, and I lost it. Humility. What does it mean? It means walking in truth. The simplest definition I have found for it is just walking in the truth. Walk in the truth. Let's just come with me. Take your Bibles and come with me for a minute. Go to Romans chapter 12. You've read these verses so many times, I'm sure you got them memorized by now. But Romans chapter 12, just in verse 3, it says, "For the grace given me, or by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." That's the best definition of humility, of dealing with pride, that I can give you. He says in Romans here, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith. See, if you think right, he says you should have the right thinking. So what I'm trying to say is humility is just walking in the truth. Walk in the truth. That's what I like about children. If I had my grandson again here, he's not pretending to be something. He's just living life. There's an innocence. Kids aren't holy. If you live with kids very long, you realize they're not holy. But they are innocent. There's an innocence to their life. And they soon lose it. Some kids, by very early, they lose that. But they're just open. They're open-faced. They look at the world just in reality. And when you talk to them, you ask them questions, they tell you the truth. They don't have issues. They are honest. They walk in honesty. And humility is simply walking in the truth. So when, you know, and I've shared this before and preached these verses before, so I don't want to do it again, but it's like if they asked Jesus, "Are you the Son of God?" He said, "Yes, it is as you say." He's walking in humility because he's walking in the truth. If you ask me, "Am I God?" Well, not quite, but, you know, I'm quite God-like. It's sickening. It's no humility. But if you say, "Are you a father?" "Yeah, I'm a father. I'm a pastor." "Yeah, I pastored in a church." "Are you doing some things good?" "Yeah, there's a few things I can do." If you walk in the truth, there's humility in it. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to have on guises. You don't have to have masks. You don't have to play the games. That's what he's saying. Have sober judgment. Be honest. Get real, man. That's the language that I would use. Be honest. Quit playing church. Quit playing religion. Quit playing stuff. Get honest with your wife and with your kids and with your family and with who you are. And live in that truth. In that place, God can use you. In that place, God can work in your life. And then in this same chapter, he goes on, he says, the way we do that is to realize that we're all part of the body. We all have a part to play. And then he says, love one another as brotherly, with brotherly love. So that's how we can overcome pride. We walk in humility. We walk in the truth. We walk in the truth about who we are and what we are. We don't play games. You know, the reason I'm saying, one of the hardest things to do is to say, you know, "I need help. I've messed up. Forgive me. You caught me out." You know, I have gone for counseling the last month, and it's been very good to deal with some of the crud in my life. My wife told me my whole life I should go for counseling. I've always told her, if you need counseling, you're free to go. But it's been good to just look at my stuff. And it's one of the hardest things for me to say, "Yeah, I went for counseling." You know, it's not easy to say, "I want to deal with my stuff." Not your stuff, my stuff in my life. I've counseled thousands of people. I've preached to thousands. I've seen God do amazing things. And then I'm saying to myself, so then why am I so miserable? Why am I getting angry when I shouldn't be getting angry? Why am I treating my wife and children poorly when I shouldn't be treating them like that? You know, and I've often said, as Christians, we are the best at playing this game. We know the language. We know how to do these things. And I can say things right, and I can look right, and I can put on a suit jacket, and I can be here in front. But I'm saying, God, what about in here, in my heart? How come this never changes? Why does this not change? And it's pride. It's like one of the things that the reason I mention all that is that my good buddy counselor friend, one of the things men hate is they hate to be disrespected and they hate to lose control. And it goes back to where, you know, Ephesians, it talks about wives honor your husbands and husbands love your wives. What wives hate is loneliness and fear. That loneliness of trying to, and fear of trying to please a husband by changing the way she is. She's not allowed, not free to be who she wants to be and should be, because she's trying to make this crazy husband not go lose his mind. So she lives in this lonely place, not being able to be free and fearful, and he's over here feeling disrespected and out of, you know, loss of control. And so the only control you can take back many times, if I'm talking about myself now and the life that I came out of in our family, the only emotion you are allowed to use, the only emotion that we could
rule with was anger. So you lose control, you feel disrespect, you feel whatever, it's your own inadequacy, your own pride problem. So what do? You react bad, you bully, you know, and everybody has their tricks to do it, to keep themselves from being caught out, from being seen as vulnerable and seen as weak, or caught out and made mistakes, and we do it with God and we do it with one another. And the point is, humility just sets you free. Humility, walking in the truth, is so easy. It's the truth. And it's not, okay, well, I'm going to stay a jerk all the rest of my life. No, that's when God can come and change something in your life. That's when God can step into your home and make a marriage better, make a relationship better. I've loved my kids and my wife my whole life. I would die for them. But the trouble is, the hard part is to live for them every day. To honor them every day. To respect them every day. Things you value, you treat well. I said it somewhere, probably here, but you know, your wife is your best client. If you have one client and you're a businessman and they produce 80% of your income, you're gonna take care of that client. Right? And that's what our wives and our husbands are. That's what one another is. And so now you bring it to a church. You bring it into a group of people. What destroys relationships is pride. What destroys relationships is when we, by our own egos and our own desires, we like to know who's the greatest. We don't ask that, but that's in our hearts. Who's the greatest? Who's in control? Who's the boss of this thing? That, you can't tell me that. Whether it's in a family or in a church or in a business or wherever it is, we rebel against that because there's something in us, that rotten, stinking pride that's in us that says, I want to be in control. I want to have the last say. I want to be on top of whatever the circumstances are. And God is saying, He is. And so if we want to deal with it, we have to say, okay, God, You are God. You're God of my life. You're God of my family. You're God of this church. What You want wins out over everything. Then we can start putting ourselves into place and finding some sense in what we're doing and how we're connecting with one another and how we relate to one another. And our families can come back to some sort of peace and some sort of calmness and joy in that we have a purpose in that we're going to serve God together. We're going to live for God and worship Him together. I'm taking way too long. The fourth one is we have to have the same mind as Christ. In Philippians 2 verses 1 to 11, Paul's talking and he says, remember the verse? Okay, come with me, Philippians 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. And, you know, just let me say this. In this chapter, Paul's not trying to teach some big theological heresy or correct something big that's in the Philippian church. He loved the Philippian church. He's not writing here to bring all doctrine back to the correct place. He's writing to tell them how they can get along. How can we get along in church? How can we get along in a family? How do we get along with one another? That's what he's talking about here. He says, have this mind. And he's just written a whole bunch of things. Consider others better than yourself and all that. And he says, okay, let this be your mind. Have the mind of Christ. Your attitude, your mind should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He was not worried about his reputation, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made a human likeness, and being found in the appearance of as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him. So when I preached those verses months ago, talking about, you know, the decline into greatness, this is where the world and the Bible and the Christians separate. It's the way to deal with pride. It's the way to get healed of it. It's not up, it's down. It's to humble ourselves. It's to have the mind of Christ. It's to become a servant of all. It's to esteem others. It's to become the last instead of the first. You know, not fighting to become the head, but to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and let God be God and surrender yourself to Him and to His purposes. To become childlike in your faith, to become childlike in your honesty and in your openness with one another, to be faithful, to trust, to love, to honor again, to allow God to come and heal that part of our heart and that part of our life that's been broken. When, you know, I'm going to ask the musicians to come, and the line that's been going over and over and over in my heart is, oh, that wonderful, wonderful cross. It turns my pride into genuine truth and walking in humility, walking in God's love, walking in something of the joy of God again, walking in something of the freedom of Christ. It turns my pride into something good. That's what the cross will do. But here's the kicker. Time does not heal all wounds. You need to have faith. You need to have obedience. You need to surrender to God. You need to say, God, I'm sorry. You need to repent. You need to turn away from things. You need to say, God, I need help. And the very thing, pride itself, is what's keeping us from asking for it. So this morning, this message has kind of been all over the place, but your pride and my pride does not bring the glory of God. You know, if I can use my own example again for a second. If I'm honest, I kind of thought being very black and white, very right and wrong, very in control, very strong was a positive thing. You know what that's been hard? Is to find out that that's actually not a positive thing. That's not a strength. Strength is found in humility. Strength is found in saying, I'm sorry. Strength is found in dealing with the garbage in your life. And you know, when we come to church, we have a pretty open church. We've had some sweet times the last weeks around the altar and praying for one another. And I felt like the Spirit of God, the heat, the warmth of the Spirit has been increasing in our togetherness. Is it just me? I don't know. But I feel it as we've worshiped, and people have come and we've prayed. And I'm encouraging you this morning. If it's fear, if it's discouragement, if it's pride, because to me they all come back to that. What about me? What about my needs? What about my circumstance? Who's the greatest? You know, it keeps coming back to that. And I only see one little baby here. Josh and Dana, would you come with your, bring your baby? Sarah. I don't even want to try to say that. Come, you guys. Would have been easier with my grandson, but look at this little girl. Bless you. Thank you. She's beautiful. We must welcome Christ as we welcome this little girl. We must become like this little girl to enter the kingdom of God. They're needy. They are honest. So I don't know. Yeah, see? I believe, you know, I'm wrestling with what to say, because here's what I believe. I believe God wants us all to be the best versions of ourselves that we can be. And the best version of ourselves that we can be is when we glorify God. When we honor God. When we worship God. When we just come like childlike faith and say, God, I need you in my life. And I wish I could just tweak the thing in every heart here this morning that would just somehow... But I can't. But God can. He will turn disappointment. He will turn your plans into His plans. He will take fear. You know, Gabe and Stephanie, it's the first time I heard that she's expecting again. I think that's kind of the first announcement. Maybe it was this morning. I love it. Standing here, it's kind of like, oh. I remember when we were expecting, and we were in missions, and I'm like, oh, we got to quit having kids, you know. We travel around the world, you can't afford tickets, and I just felt God just rebuked me so strong, you know. You think God can't take care of a third child, or a fifth child, or a tenth child? God Almighty, He'll take care of us. We don't have to fear. He's faithful. So I'm asking you this morning to be childlike. Would you stand with me? And as we worship, would you be like Sarah this morning? Would you just open your heart to God? Repent of pride. Repent of arrogance. Repent of yourself. And as we just worship, as we close this service this morning, allow Him to minister to you. Allow Him to bring grace. Allow Him to bring forgiveness. We would love to pray with you. You have a battle over something in your life. You're wrestling with. You want more of God. I don't know what it is. I'd love to pray with you. So Father, I just pray in Jesus' name that you would look at our hearts again this morning and you would challenge us. As we look at Sarah here in front of us, we welcome you like we welcome her. We become like a child to come into your kingdom again. And Lord, we come back to just a heart of worship, a heart of knowing you, and a heart of asking forgiveness, and a heart of asking for your grace, and asking for mercy, and asking for blessing on our lives, for our homes, and for our marriages, for our hearts today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.